good to be together with you guys. I promised my content team that I would do this. So on a count of three, I just want you to say good morning, Boston Campus Ministry. That's where I'm from. I'm going to record you guys real quick. Can you guys do that for me? Can you humor me for a second?
So,
3, 2, 1.
Good morning, Boston Campus Ministry.
Love it. Love it. Check that. That's awesome. It is so good to be together with you guys this morning. You know, my name is Josephus Bartua. Like Matt said, I'm a campus minister. I'm in Boston, and it is such a privilege to be here. Really, it is a privilege. You know, Stuart Means was supposed to come and preach the word. He's my evangelist, but then Stuart got sick. And so on Wednesday night, as I was making dinner, Rob Novak called me, and he's like, can you be our backup QB? Can you come and preach? And so I was like, I'm coming, bro. So I drove last night, and like Matt said, I was born in Liberia, moved to Boston when I was 13 years old, and I grew up going to church. I grew up going to youth group. I grew up super religious. I grew up so religious that when I was 7, 8 years old, when I would come from school, I always tried to walk on the right side of the road because I knew God was going to come by anytime. And those on his right were going to go to heaven. And so I grew up religious, but when I went up to college, my freshman year, I struggled. I was not spiritual at all. It was the first time that I was getting challenged in my faith. People were challenging my faith about what I believe in, and I didn't do so well. So my freshman year, I spent my freshman year partying, drinking, doing college stuff. And then my sophomore year, I was reached out to. I studied the Bible. I actually got baptized May 29, 2013. It was an incredible day. And in 2017, I got married. This is my wife. She's right over there. She's an incredible woman. She said yes to me, which is kind of crazy. You know what I mean? But I remember when we got married, I was feeling like, man, I'm in my prime. Look at how good looking I was back then. It's been downhill from there, you know what I mean? But this month, actually, we're going to be celebrating our fifth anniversary. And then we got pregnant, and we're excited. And then we told my little cousin in Georgia. He was 8 years old at the time, and we FaceTimed him. We're like, Auntie Katrina is pregnant. And he told us, well, Auntie Katrina, my teacher said that you can only get pregnant if you're involved in risky behavior. Were you involved in risky behavior? You know what I mean? Like, he didn't quite get it, but well, our son is Miss Julius. This is him right here. He's the light of our world. We love him a lot. And we're serving in Boston with 8 campus staff. The elders and the board have really invested in us, and we're super grateful to be in Boston. But then also to have a partnership with people like Rob and Matt and Mark. It's been such an awesome time as we all the campus ministries around the country, we're all kind of rebuilding. And I love what Rob was sharing earlier. You know, we live in a world of constant change. Right? We love the new best thing, the new iPhone, the new fashion trend. Even when you go on Instagram, you see all these people traveling. You're like, right. How much crypto are they investing? How much money? Like, people are always traveling. And we have an appetite for constant change.
Right.
And sometimes when we think about changing the world and making an impact, we can kind of think, that's how we make an impact. But when you think about it, actually, Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his hometown. From one corner of the world, he started a spiritual revolution that turned the world upside down. Our churches around the country desperately need people who will stay in the city, who will stay and kind of sink their roots deeper and bear fruit. You know, we need training centers around the country where the next generation of leaders can be raised up. You know, and if there's any region set up for that, it is this region. It is the New York, New Jersey region. You know, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. I want to share this scripture with you. It says here, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, if we're honest, this passage doesn't make any sense. Jesus had died. He rose from the dead. You would think, it will be about go out and make disciples. Go out and spread the gospel to as many as possible. Travel the world. It doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Will you obey God even when it doesn't make sense?
Come on, Joe.
You know, the truth is that
They're going to mess it up. If they went based on their own strength, they needed the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
And we're desperately in need of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
This thing that we're doing, sharing your faith, Bible studies, Bible talk, baptizing people, serving the poor, caring for one another, discipling one another. It can't be humanistic.
Yeah.
We need more than good strategies, more than good intentions. We need the Spirit of the living God to touch our lives, to touch our hearts. Before you can have revival, you need to be Spirit-led. Right? Staying in the city is all about getting trained. It's all about getting being unified, getting equipped. But we need to be clear, right? We're not trying to build a monastery. Well, we just come together and we just love one another and just encourage one another and just enjoy ourselves. No, we want to be outward focused. We want to stay in the city while staying in step with the Spirit.
Let's go.
We're not trying to build a monastery. We want to be part of a movement of God.
Yeah.
We want to be part of something that is bigger. You know, I want to take a look with me here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, with a man, Philip, who actually stayed in step with the Spirit. He had a heart posture that is really, really awesome. And I know there's a passage that is very familiar with us, but I want you to read this passage with me with fresh eyes. I want you to read this passage with me like you're reading it for the very first time. Today I want to talk to you about being a chariot chaser. That's the title of my sermon, being a chariot chaser. Because the world is trying to convince you to chase after so many different things. The chase after money and career, your academics, the chase after relationships, but Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was chasing after lost people. We must have a heart posture that says, I'll respond to the Spirit, I'll chase after chariots. If you're going to stay in the city and make an impact in the city, you have to be a chariot chaser. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Verse 26.
Come on,
you guys with me?
Yeah.
Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandak, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. Let's step there for a second. You know, the first thing you notice in this passage is that the Spirit of God is leading Philip. There's a work of God. There's a display of God's providential power. If you're going to be a chariot chaser, you first have to realize that God is sovereign. God is sovereign even over salvation. God is moving in this world. God is moving in this city to get people saved. There's so many things that had to go right in this passage for this eunuch to become a Christian. Right? He traveled 900 miles from his hometown to Jerusalem. God brings Philip through on his path. He's reading the Old Testament. Of all the books in the Old Testament, he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And there just happened to be water there in the desert for him to become a Christian, for him to get baptized. Evangelism is all about God's power. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. There's a prophetic message about Jesus. It says here, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Yeah. God's zeal will accomplish his mission.
Come on, bro.
It's not about your zeal. Yeah. It's not about your charisma. It's not about your intellect. It is about God's zeal for his name.
Come on.
Evangelism is always propelled by God's zeal for his name. God will do his work. God is doing his work. The question is not whether people are going to get saved in this city or in Jersey. That's not the question. The question is, will you be a part of it? Will you be a participant of it? Because God is going to move with or without us. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. We're not the heroes of the story. There's only one hero. His name is Jesus Christ. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is, although God doesn't need us, he still wants to use us to advance his kingdom. That's how God works. He uses small, broken, even sinful people like you and myself.
Right.
We see that with Peter at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just write in the sky, repent and be baptized. He uses Peter, a man who rejected Jesus 2 months earlier. A man, a sinful man. He uses Peter to preach the message. 3,000 people are baptized that day. Incredible. We see that with the Apostle Paul. He's on the road to Damascus and he meets Jesus. And you would think Jesus right then and there would be like, let me baptize you. But Jesus doesn't do that. He sends Paul into Damascus and he brings Ananias to him. And Ananias is the guy that God used to baptize the Apostle Paul. God is in the habit of creating these divine intersections.
Right.
Where he brings people who are seeking God with disciples of Jesus so that disciples of Jesus can help them become Christians.
Come on, bro.
That's how God works.
Yeah.
You know, this past fall, there was a guy at UMass Boston. That's a school I went to. That's a school I graduated from. And so it's kind of cool that Katrina and I, we graduated from UMass Boston, and we also get to be campus ministers there. It's an awesome school. It has 12,000 students. We call it the Harvard of Dorchester. You know, it's not, you know, if UMass was in another city, it would be one of the top three schools, but we're competing with Harvard and MIT. You know, how can you do that? You know what I mean? So we're kind of in the middle tier right there, you know. But this past fall, there was a guy named Michael Adolphus. He was in his dorm. He grew up religious, grew up going to church, kind of like my story. Grew up going to Catholic churches. But during COVID, like most people, his faith kind of wilted a little bit. And he started doing what college students usually do, partying, drinking, and going around, and not really living a spiritual life. But then after a while, he started to really have a desire to want to know God. And this one day on October 12th of this past year, of 2021, he was watching YouTube, and he stumbled on a video of a girl who was baptized in our campus ministry 12 years earlier. So this girl's testimony just popped out, and he was watching, and that inspired him to pray a prayer for God to give him some guidance.
Wow.
October 12th, he prayed that prayer, went to sleep, woke up the next morning. October 13th, the very next day, I'm sharing my faith on campus at UMass Boston, bump into Michael. I have no idea who he is. I don't know this guy. I invited him to Bible Talk. He came out to Bible Talk. Michael studied the Bible. He repented like crazy.
Come on.
And Michael was baptized at our spring retreat, at our fall retreat, actually.
Come on.
Here's Michael. He's your new brother in Christ. He was baptized out in Boston on November 7th, 2021. I'm like, God is amazing. Michael was seeking God, and then God brought me to Michael. Jesus has called us to follow him. He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you ain't fishing, you ain't following.
Wow.
If you ain't fishing, you are not following.
Wow.
For some of us, the Spirit has been calling us take steps of faith. But for too long, we've been hiding. We've been making excuses. And some of us, we're just grateful to be in the building. We're just grateful to be saved. And that's awesome that you're grateful to be saved, but you are not saved to sit. You are saved to save souls. You are saved to chase after chariots. Are there any Jets fans in the building?
Let's go.
Jets fans? Oh, so sorry, man. Any Giants fans? Oh, gosh. I'm a Patriots fan, and I gotta pray from my heart. You know what I mean, too? Those two Super Bowls, you know, we won like six of them, but those two ones, you know what I mean? I haven't even watched the highlights ever since. It bothers me. But imagine you're watching the Giants playing, right? And the quarterback, you know, has a huddle with all the players and he calls the play. Deuce right, open left, back to the left 51, check 22. He calls the play and then they break the huddle and then they go and sit on the bench. And the clock kind of goes off. And then they come together. The quarterback calls the play again. And they're all excited. Let's go and make this play. Let's go and do this play. And then after that, the goal and sit back on the bench. Imagine watching your Giants and you're like, that is super weird, right? That is super weird. When we come together like this, for devos, for midweeks, for a staycation like this, this is just a huddle. We just here to talk about the plays, talk about the Bible, so you can get equipped, so that you can actually go out and run the plays. But for too many of us, we talk about the plays, we talk about advancing the kingdom, sharing our faith, we get in the huddle and we're excited, and then we'll go back and we'll sit on the bench. It's time to get off the bench. It's time to get in the game and actually be spirit-led, amen? You know, in Boston, you know, last semester, we came into the semester with 65 students, and we were praying for 20 baptisms before the semester started. And we went out sharing our faith, and we at the end of the semester, we had 18 people get baptized in a ministry of 65 students. Do you want to know our secret? Just don't tell anyone. We prayed, and we worked hard. We prayed and we work hard. Don't retweet that. Don't share that with anyone. You know, when the semester started, all the ministers, we got together with the interns and we prayed and we set goals. And the challenge is minimum for ministers and interns is 100 people that week. We went out and we share our faith. Some people have said 300, 400. Usually when I was in campus, I used to go for 500, 600. But now I have a baby. I can't do that. So I went for 300. We share our faith like crazy, and we came back the next week, and we had something called accountability, and we just discussed how did it go, and it was a time of celebration, because everyone met their goal, and it was really awesome. It's really refreshing. And then the next week, we had the entire campus ministry come together, and everyone set goals, and some people were like, I'll share my faith with 10 people this week. We're like, yes, that's awesome. Some people were like, I'll share my faith with 50 people this week. We did that, but I tell you, for the whole semester, we had like 6 baptisms with 3 weeks to go in the semester. And we're like, 3 weeks to go, we only have 6 baptisms. Our goal was 20 baptisms. Those 3 weeks, we prayed like we've never prayed before. We fasted, we prayed, we share our faith. And it was so incredible to see 12 people get baptized in those last 3 weeks. We worship an awesome God. We worship an unstoppable God. But too many of us, we're not chasing chariots. We're sitting on the sidelines. We're too busy chasing our careers. We're too busy chasing our brands, our fashion. You can't bring your fashion with you to heaven. You can't bring your career with you to heaven. You can only bring souls with you. Amen? Amen. Let's keep reading it. Go with me to verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Is this too hard? Are you guys with me? Is this too challenging? Acts chapter 8, verse 27, it says, this man had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way was sitting in his chariot and reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Let's stop there for a second. You know, this man, think about it for a second. He traveled 900 miles from his home country to Jerusalem to worship God because he saw the emptiness in paganism, in his home religion, and so he wanted something better. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem, but when he got to Jerusalem, all he experienced was dead, empty religiosity. He probably hung out with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was like, there's nothing here. So he's going back home. He's probably disappointed. He finds himself in the desert. He finds himself in this dry place, searching for answers. There's so many people that come to this city with lots of hope. I'm going to go to New York City. I'm going to go to Jersey with lots of hope. And they come here searching far and wide to fill that hole in their soul. And they go, if I can just get that relationship, if I just get that grade, if I just get that girl, then I will be fulfilled. So many things promise to fill us up. But in turn, that turns out to be broken cisterns that can't really fill us up. There's only one thing that can fill that infinite void in our souls, and it is God. It is God. You know, I remember when I was in college, I used to work overnight. I purposely got an overnight job so that I can have time on campus during the day. And I used to work overnight at a hospital called Brigham and Women's Hospital in Boston. And It was an awesome job because I was a history major and I had lots of papers to do. So I literally just sat there doing my papers and doing my homework. This one time, this girl, she came in the ER. She had alcohol poisoning. Her friend had brought her to the hospital. They both were students at one of our local schools called Boston College. And I remember just seeing this girl and thinking, like, man, that could be my friend. Like, she could have been part of our campus ministry. Like, she and I are the same age. But she wasn't doing super well. And so I talked to her friend. I remember asking her friend, like, what happened? And her friend told me that this girl's mother had just been diagnosed with cancer. It was terminal. It was really bad. And she's like, my friend was feeling really depressed. And I wanted to cheer her up. I didn't know what to do, so I brought her to this party on campus so that we can drink a little bit, so that her mind can kind of get off that. I remember it just hit me right then and there thinking, wow, like, this is the best the world has to offer.
Right, come on.
I remember thinking, whoa, so that's what the friends I have on campus, that's what they're going through. And I invited them to church, and they didn't come to church that day, but maybe I planted a seed. I talked about Jesus. I talked to her about Jesus. I talked to her friend about Jesus. Maybe I planted a seed. I don't know what happened. But I remember that's just having a great impact on me, in my perspective.
Yeah.
Do you see the needs on campus? Do you see the needs on campus? Do you have eyes to see? Do you see what Jesus sees? And let's keep reading in verse 29. It says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. In the Greek, it's literally go to that chariot and glue yourself to it.
All right, bro.
Then Philip was afraid. No, it doesn't say that. And then Philip says, it's too cold. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Then Philip said, that's too awkward. No, it says, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. You know, Philip was in shape, y'all. A chariot could go 35 miles an hour. This guy chased down a chariot. Let me ask you guys this. Who in here could chase down a chariot if it's going 30 miles an hour? Who's the fastest guy or fastest girl in this room? Who's the fastest one? Who can chase down a chariot? You guys know one another. Who is it? Kayla? I can totally see that. You're pretty fast. I can totally see that. This guy chased down a chariot. I couldn't do that. The other day, I went to my doctor to do my physical, and he was like, dude, you know, cut down the carbs and the sugar. I was like, dude, what are you talking about? I'm African, man. That's all I eat, carbs. I eat rice. Stop persecuting me. I can't chase down a chariot. You know, Philip chased down a chariot. He was bold. He was eager. Are you eager to share your faith? Are you eager to study the Bible with people? You did not receive the Holy Spirit just to be a church goer, just to go to church. You were given the Holy Spirit to live a holy life, to be in step with the Spirit. A church goer just goes to church and just goes, what's in it for me? A chariot chaser brings other people to church. A church goer just evangelizes when they feel like it. A chariot chaser evangelizes even when they don't feel like it. So are you a church goer or are you a chariot chaser? When your minister texts your group chat, I'm going to have to go share my faith. Do you go with their minister? Or do you go, nah, that's too awkward. I'm too busy. I don't feel like it. I know you guys have been talking about revival. And that's the spirit. That's what you guys have been talking about. Revival in the New York, New Jersey campus ministries. And in Boston, we're right there with you. We're all, ministers around the country, we're all kind of in revival mode after COVID. But we have to understand something. There will be no revival if only the ministers are the ones chasing chariots. There will be no revival if only the interns are the ones chasing chariots. The mission is for all of us. If you're going to see souls saved in this city, we all need to be co-workers in the gospel. Amen? You know, we all need to be co-workers. And there's a huge difference between a co-worker and a customer. Or a customer is like, what's in it for me?
Yeah.
How can I get my Starbucks on time? A co-worker is about, how can I serve? There's a deep relationship between coworkers. Like, you don't have a customer.
Yeah.
I worked at different jobs before, but I never really had an awesome relationship with a customer. I didn't even know their names. There's always a depth. There's always a unity, though, a camaraderie between the coworkers.
Mm.
When it comes to evangelism, are you a coworker or are you a customer?
Mm.
Do you just come to church and go, "What's in it for me?" Or do you go, "How can I serve? How can I give?" You know, in Boston, it's been so incredible as we're trying to rally around some coworkers. We're building a team of chariot chasers. We're trying to do that. You know, this is one of my really good friend, Mervy. And Mervy, he leads our worship. This retreat, actually, last week. We just came back from our retreat. He's an awesome man of God. You know, he last semester, Mervy helped 4 of his friends to become Christians.
Wow.
He is such a talented man. He could be doing anything, but he's working hard on campus. I mean, I think about these 2 guys, Daniel Sharma and Austin Feudor. There's Daniel and there's Austin Feudor. They're both Kingdom kids. They're both sophomores at UMass Boston. Now, these are like my little brothers. I love these guys. They're in Bible studies. They're sharing their faith like crazy. We just had Bible talk on Thursday before I came here. And they brought 13 of their friends to Bible talk. I mean, in the beginning of the semester, as we were kind of kicking up the semester, we all gathered together the first Sunday of the semester. And I talked about, so collectively, our Bible talk, we only have like 11 people, including my wife and I. And I talked about, we should have a collective goal to go and share our faith this week.
Nice.
And Austin Feudor, this guy, yeah, he's a crazy guy for Jesus. He goes, "We should collectively share our faith with 600 people this week." I was like, 600 people? Like, that convicted me. I was like, "Man, you're fired up." I'm like, "I can't say no to you. You said it. Let's go do it." So it was so inspiring, though, that week in our group chat. We were like, "Okay, I shared my faith with 20 people. Okay, we got 580 to go." You know, we kept talking about it, and we'll go and share our faith and post in the group chat. And that week, we shared our faith with 850 people.
Wow.
I mean, it was incredible. We had 17 of our friends come on to Bible talk. I mean,
wow.
God is moving. Hey, this other girl, her name is Ashley Bieto. She's in a 6-year physical therapy program at Boston University. She is an amazing woman of God. She was baptized in 2018. And last semester, Ashley helped 3 of our friends become Christians.
Come on.
I mean, we need more chariot chasers. We do. I'll get to that other picture later. You can look at Ashley for now. Go over to verse 30. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Verse 30. It says, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Notice here that Philip sat with the eunuch before he became a Christian. Before he repented and got baptized, right? Large doors often swing on small hinges. The door of salvation for someone could just be swung open by you sitting with them. Just a simple human gesture. Jesus sat down with the woman at the well before she repented. The Pharisees couldn't understand this. They kept persecuting Jesus, knowing, "Why are you sitting with sinners and tax collectors?" You know, people often don't care about how much you know till they know about how much you care.
Right.
We've got to be people who love people.
Yeah.
Build connections with people on campus. We all need that connection. We were hardwired for connection. I remember when my son was born, the first thing they did was they did skin to skin with him and his mom. Because they've done so many studies where babies who do skin to skin versus babies who don't do skin to skin, they have a better outcome in life socially. And right after that, the midwife was like, "You have to do skin to skin too with your son." I was like, "Oh, I didn't know this." Took off my shirt, did it. It was awesome. I was like, "Why keep this at the hospital?" So when we came back, we kept doing it. We kept doing skin to skin. It was awesome. And just a couple months ago, for the first time in his life, my son initiated skin to skin with me. It was the best. I was sitting down watching TV, and he took off his shirt. He came up. I was like, "Let's do this, boy." He's going to keep doing that. Once he gets to middle school, he's going to be like, "Your father don't do skin to skin with you?" He's going to be the only one. You know, we're We're hardwired for connection. And oftentimes, convictions are built after connection. Are you good at making connections on campus? We can't just be a prideful religious group in here.
Come on.
Like the Pharisees. No, we gotta love people. The world desperately needs Christians who will stay on the truth. Not water down the truth, stay on the truth while sitting with sinners, connecting with them, teaching them the truth of the Bible. Isn't that what happened with you? Someone chased down your chariot and sat in your chariot and studied the Bible with you and connected with you and loved you enough for you to become a Christian? In this fast-paced city, we know that loneliness is the hidden epidemic. We know that.
Yeah.
We've got to be people who love people, who connect with people, who sit with them even before they become Christians. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 42. We're coming in for a landing year. Verse 42. It says, this is the passage the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It's amazing. Of all the 66 books in the Old Testament, this eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. And of all the, of all the 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, he's reading Isaiah 53. Think about that, Isaiah 53. It is the pinnacle of the messianic prophecies. There are not enough superlatives to talk about Isaiah chapter 53. You take all the chapters in the Bible for me, you give me Isaiah 53, you give me John 17, Romans 3, I'll be happy, I'll be content. It is an amazing chapter. This is before any of the Gospels are written. And so this eunuch is reading about Jesus in the Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading about Jesus' vicarious death for our sins. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Our sins separate us from God, but because God is merciful, he sent his son to die for us. So what it talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he came to rescue us from the dominion of darkness to bring us into the kingdom of light. Matthew 1, 21, he came to save us from our sins. He came to give his life for our sins. Galatians 1, 4. Right? In a room this large, I can't be naive to think that we're all Christians. Jesus came to offer you salvation. So let me ask you this. Have you received the salvation that Jesus came to offer? Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? I'm not asking if you just simply believe in Jesus. Have you made him Lord? You know, when you read the book of Acts, Jesus is referred to as Savior 2 times. He's referred to as Lord 102 times. Luke is trying to make a point. Jesus is the Savior of the world, but Jesus is also Lord.
Come on, bro.
And we love Jesus being our Savior, but we also got to embrace the idea of Jesus being our Lord. Have you made Jesus Lord? If not, why not? Why not? Have you repented of your sins and gotten baptized? Here's a question. Are you saved or are you self-deceived? We live in a world where so many people are self-deceived, thinking themselves to be saved, but they're not. If you haven't made Jesus Lord yet, I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you to turn from your sin, to turn to God and repent in humble submission to his word and get baptized. Amen? Verse 36, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of mine being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Notice, they went down into the water. That wasn't sprinkled baptism. They went down into the water. When they came out of the water, the Spirit suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travel about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Do you catch the progression here? Philip showed the eunuch the scripture, and through the scriptures, the eunuch saw the Savior, and through the Savior, the eunuch got salvation. Scripture, Savior, salvation.
Yeah.
That's our goal. We want to sit down with people to show them the scriptures, so that they can see the Savior. Well, not a Savior, so that they can see the Savior, Jesus, so that they can get salvation. You know, and the beautiful thing about Christianity is everyone gets to play in the game.
Come on.
You don't have to sit on the sidelines. If you're extrovert, if you're introvert, if you're 7 on the Enneagram, or 3 on the Enneagram, you get to play in the game.
All right.
Because it's not about us. It is about the Spirit of God working through us.
Amen.
You know, Philip here, he sees this miracle of this man getting baptized. And the early church father, Irenaeus, talked about how this eunuch became a missionary to Africa.
Wow.
He went to Wakanda, my people. He went to Wakanda and he spread the gospel there. Exactly. The impact of one disciple. The impact of Philip being Spirit-led. If you're going to be a chariot chaser, you're going to see miracles. You are. You're going to see miracles. Now, I remember in the fall of 2014, I was still a student at UMass Boston, but I was asked to go and help out to serve at MIT. And MIT is one of the most challenging campuses in the entire nation. A lot of atheistic perspective there, and I spent that whole semester sharing my faith like I've never shared my faith before on campus. And we have a few Bible studies, people come out to Bible talk, but we didn't see anyone get baptized. The winter break from 2014 into 2015, that month, I remember just praying like I've never prayed before. I remember praying to God just for one guy I can baptize at MIT. One guy who will become a good friend of mine who will be in my wedding. I remember being specific about those prayers. I remember praying on a soccer field near my house. I remember praying in the snow. I remember praying so hard. And then 2015 came in the snow like crazy. It was that year where like it was snowing every single day. And I got on campus sharing my faith. And one day, at the end of the day, I was done sharing my faith. I met a guy. His name was Josh Maldonado. He introduced himself to me. I invited him to Bible talk, and right then and there, I sent a text message to one of my good friends. His name is APL. And I told APL, I was like, I think I found my guy.
Wow.
Josh started studying the Bible, and he repented like crazy. And Josh got baptized at our spring retreat in 2015. And Josh was in my wedding. I remember, and so Josh got baptized that spring, and then in the fall, sort of the same thing happened. I shared my faith like crazy. Didn't see anyone become a Christian. Had a lot of Bible studies. And so January 30th of 2016, my friend APL and I, we were like, we got to do something radical. We got to do something different. And so we went around the city of Boston just praying on every campus.
Wow.
And we walked 26 miles that day. It took us like 11 hours. And we worshiped God that day. I remember feeling so close to God that day. I remember just feeling like, man, like this is how I feel like in heaven. Like I'm praying to God for 11 straight hours. This is awesome. That was a great memory maker. January 30th, 2016. I'll never forget that day. I remember that spring semester, APL and I, we saw three guys become Christians that spring semester. You know, as we end the sermon here, you know, I'll go forward a little bit. As we end the sermon here, you know, when Jesus came into the world, I want you to understand this, right? He preached the word in the most influential city, in Jerusalem. But the Apostle Paul, when he came to plant churches to preach, he planted churches and he preached the word in places like Athens or Ephesus or Antioch or Corinth, in some of the most influential cities in the world. And when I think about how influential this city is to this nation, and when I think about how influential this nation is to the world, I really can't help think about what God can do through you guys. Like, I am so inspired by you guys. You guys, there's so much potential in this room. And you guys are standing on the edge of greatness. You're standing on the edge of a revival. I can feel it.
Come on, bro.
This is your Jerusalem.
Right.
Yeah. And people come from all around the world. Like this unit, come into New York and come into Jersey. And they leave, they go to school, they go to school here, and then they leave, they go on to become leaders in the future, in their communities. From this one corner of the world, you can make an impact in the world. I heard there's something like 2 million college students age around New Jersey, New York. And they're worshiping so many different things. They're worshiping money or success or relationships. And that's what we do as fallen creatures. We worship the created things rather than the creator. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He says, what may be known about God is plain to them because God's made it plain to them. He goes on to say, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, has been clearly seen. Be honest too, for why it's been made, so that people have an excuse. For although the new God did neither glorify him as God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. We do this silly exchange where we worship the created things rather than worshiping the creator. And the reason why we share our faith on campus, the reason why we love people and we lay down our lives and sacrifice, the reason why we study the Bible with people is to help them to stop worshiping the created things to worship the creator.
Come on, bro.
Do you believe that every student on your campus needs to be worshiping the creator? Do you believe that God deserves the worship of every student on your campus? Campus ministry is not a social club. We're a group of people committed to reshaping the world with the word of God to help more and more people worship God. And so let's be willing to stay in the city, to stay in step with the Spirit. Let us be willing to make any sacrifice, to pay any price, to pray any prayers, to chase any chariots, to advance the gospel. We need more people of the heart of Philip. People who are quick to respond to the Spirit's call. People who are Spirit-led. This is our joyful obsession, right, to seek and to save the lost. The world wants you to be a rat racer, to just run the rat race. It starts off when you're like 5 years old. People come up to you, go, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" And you're like, "I'm 5 years old. I don't know." And you get a middle school. "Which high school are you going to go to?" And you get a high school. "Which college are you going to go to?" You get a college. "What's going to be your major? What's your internship?" After you graduate, which job are you going to go to? Where are you going to land? You get a job. How are you going to retire? You retire. "Oh, which nursing home are you going to go to?" You get in a nursing home, like, "Where are you going to be buried?" You know what I mean? It's just like a rat race. It's a rat race. Just run the rat race. The world wants you to be a rat racer, to chase after so many different things. God wants you to be a chariot chaser. We worship an awesome God. A chariot chaser is bold, is eager to share the gospel. Let's go out there and chase some chariots. Amen?
Amen.
As we close out the sermon here, I just want to leave you with two questions. The first question is for yourself, and the second question is for your discipler. So the first question I want you to ask yourself is, what is the Spirit calling you to do on your campus? Just like how the Spirit called Philip. I bet the Spirit's probably calling you to do something on your campus. And so during the break here for lunch, you can ask yourself that question. And the second question, I want you to ask this to your minister or your discipler. And the second question is, how can I become a better chariot chaser? How can I become a better chariot chaser? How can I stay in step with the Spirit? That's my sermon for you. I love this group so much. It is so good just to worship with you. And I love you guys so much. Thank you so much for your time.